So it says in the Pasha that the Kadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, you'll see my back, but you won't see my front. By when he wants to understand the way God runs the world, so he says, "Achorai panai lo yiro." See my back, they won't see my face. So Rashi says that Kadosh Baruch Hu showed Moshe the back. He showed him the kesher of the tefillin. He showed him the knot of the tefillin. So what is the meaning of that? Showed him the knot of the tefillin. It's Kadosh Baruch Hu wears tefillin. Gemara Brachos that Avraham Amar Aleph says, what's written in the tefillin of the Ribono Shel Olam? So it says, Gemara brings down four psukim, Mikamcha Yisrael, Echad Baaretz, that four psukim, four different phrases of Hashem Yisbarach praises the Jewish people. So just Kadosh Baruch Hu says, just like you, the Jewish people, praise me, you consider me unique, I consider you also unique. We count ourselves as brothers. Different psukim of praise of Israel. Mi goy gadol, Ashrecha Yisrael. So basically, it means that the Almighty in His tefillin is speaking about this, has the awareness of the specialness of the Jewish people. Now, what's the idea in general of a kesher of tefillin? The tefillin needs a knot. So the kesher, the knot, means that the ideas of the tefillin have to be knotted, to be bound into the person's mind. They say about, says, the goyim will see your tefillin and will be afraid of you. The pasuk says, "Bo amarot shem shem nikra lecha v'yom yomeka." One says, "Elu tefillin sheba rosh." These are the tefillin of the rosh, that a goy will see that you wear tefillin. There's a famous story about the Vilna Gaon that, you know, he sat and wore tefillin the whole time. So I don't know, for some reason, at some point, there was an anti-Semite who wanted to. So he wants to kill the Vilna Gaon. So he actually got into the room where he was, the Gaon was learning. And he came in with a knife to kill him. And then for a moment, the Gaon looked up from his sefer and looked at him. And the man saw the Gaon with the tefillin, and he fainted and he died on the spot. The story of him. So it's a... Because the kesher of the tefillin means that the tefillin sheberosh, the tefillin are birosh, they're in the head, not alarosh, they're birosh, because the idea goes into the brain. It's a kesher, it gets connected, it's tied, bound, it's abandoned. That's why we know that Halacha says tefillin is also behesach hadas. You're not supposed to forget about the tefillin, which means you're supposed to keep in mind all the ideas of the tefillin. Now, also the word kesher, we say that the tefillin as a kesher creates a bond, connection between us and Hashem. When we wear the tefillin between Hashem and us, when He wears His tefillin. So the kesher is also the letters of sheker are different order. Sheker becomes a kesher. In other words, sometimes you have antonyms have the same letters. Sheker and kesher. Sheker is something which cannot last. Because you know, sheker in the raglaim. Every sheker eventually comes to an end. Can't be something which is there forever. A lie. A lie has to come to an end. The kesher, something which apparently lasts and lasts and lasts forever. That's what they say in the pasuk. Rashi says, in every situation, you should keep the love of Hashem. David says, in other words, I call Hashem, whether there's a Kos Yeshuos, whether there's salvation, or even Tzor Yogam, when there's troubles, I call Hashem. Because there's always that, it's a nitzchi, that connection to Hashem is always nitzchi, something for, which lasts forever. So Pasuk can tell him, Belokim ahal dovo, Vashem ahal dovo. Whether it's midas adin, I sing God's praises, or midas chesed, I sing God's praises. Right, and we connect to Hashem in all situations. So the same thing, for example, the Radak has this pshat that he says that just like a woman who's giving birth, so during her birth pangs, she doesn't hate her husband. But she knows that she's going to have a baby. So she has to go through the pain. Same thing with Jewish people. Sometimes we have pain, but we know that it's all for the best. It's going to produce a great result. That's a Jewish view. Okay, so the kesher of the Jewish people is that we stay connected to Hashem in every situation, whether it's a happy or it's painful. The kesher of the tefillin of Ribono Shel Olam, that he has a kesher, he's connected to us, means that he continues his connection to the Jewish people no matter what. No matter what's happened, even if certainly the Jewish people does mitzvahs, of course he's connected. But even if we do aveiros, the Kaddish Baruch Hu keeps the same connection. It doesn't change. It's a kesher. It's nitzchi. So the Kaddish Baruch Hu shoychin itam besoch tumasim. God says, I reside among the Jews even when they're tamei, even when they're defiled. The difference between an eved and a son is that an eved, if he's a good servant, so the master keeps him. If he's not a good servant, the master gets rid of him, sells him to somebody else. But a son could be a good son, a bad son. The father always has that connection to his son. Say, Banim Atam Hashem Lukechem, the children of Hashem, and Afapish Chata Yisraelhu. And we say that the Banim, no matter what, Jewish people are the children of Hashem, whether they do the mitzvahs or not. It's a kesher nitzchi. It's an eternal knot. This is the kesher of Kodesh Baruch Hu's tefillin. So this really is something which is beyond logic, because you might have thought that God's connection to Israel is rooted on a good relationship. So he says no. There's always a relationship of a child. It's beyond logic. You can't explain logically the connection of a parent to a child. It's beyond logic. Okay. Now, the thing is, Moshe Rabbeinu, he also had like a logical connection to the Jews, because the Jews basically rejected everything he taught them. They made the golden calf. And Moshe goes back to Hashem and says, if you forgive them, okay. If not, I get blotted out too. The way you're going to knock them out, I have to be knocked out together with them. Even though clearly they sinned, he never sinned. Because he felt this absolute connection with the Jewish people. No matter what happens to them, he's with them. If God forbid they get destroyed by Hashem, then he's mecheinino. He gets destroyed also. So he had this, call it, beyond logic, beyond understanding, connection to the Jews. So that's why he also was zoche to see this connection that Hashem has to the Jews also, which is a beyond logic connection. That his bracha has a kesher, is connected to the Jewish people through the tefillin of his, even if it's against the logic. It's Moshe and Hashem. That's why God says, I'll show you my kesher shel tefillin. You will see that what you're doing is exactly what I'm doing. There's a connection between Israel and Hashem which is beyond logic. So he says that we say Tzeischem L'Shalom. When you say Shalom Aleichem, we say Tzeischem L'Shalom. We tell the angels goodbye, nice having seen you, because we're getting to a connection to Hashem which is beyond the angels. The angels, the beginning of Shabbos, for a little bit they can sort of stay with Israel. But then, once we're ready to make the Kiddush, we're going to the next level. We're going beyond them, because this is a different kind of a connection. It's a connection, it's a direct connection. So actually he says, because the day of Shabbos is connected very much to Moshe Rabbeinu. He's saying Adavnim Yismach Moshe. So the tzaddik Moshe, he's the tzaddik of Shabbos. So that's a connection which is beyond logic. It's beyond angels. Angels basically work with logic. This is beyond them. So Shabbos is called the day of the Neshama. In Kabbalah it's called the day of the Neshama. Connection of the Jew to Hashem on Shabbos is very direct. It's like the connection of the Kesha, of that night of the Tefillin. That's what it's called. Now, I'll just say another time. With the ego. Aaron HaKohen has a very strange answer. Moshe says to him, what happened? How come? What happened? How'd you make an egel? So he says, I took the gold from them and threw it into the fire, and the egel came out. So what was the idea he took and throw? If he didn't so Rashi says that the magicians from Egypt were there, they came and they turned the gold into an egel. But what was Aaron HaKohen's idea to take it in the first place? Doesn't seem to give an answer to Moshe's question. Yes.
Well, I heard from one of my brothers to prolong the time so that Moshe Rabbeinu would return.
That's what Rashi. That's what Rashi says, to drag it out. Yeah, that's what Rashi says. That's a partial solution. It's a partial solution because he still seems to be playing along with people who want to do idolatry, so that would be, even though the way Rashi explains it, it was because he saw that he was his Moshe's nephew Chur, who was together with him. Moshe said, I'm going to the mountain. Aaron and Hur will take care of all your problems in my absence. So when they decided to make the Egel, Hur protested, so they assassinated him. They killed him. So Aaron didn't want them to kill him. Not because he wouldn't be ready to give up his life, but he thought that if he would be murdered by them, God would never forgive them, because killing a Kohen Gadol would be a crime which would be impossible to overcome. Even though they killed Hur, who was a leader, but it's not a Kohen Gadol. So maybe they'll do tshuva, though they're still savable, but that's why he played along, because he didn't want them to kill him. That's what the Rashi says, but I think the Shemesh Mu trying to give a little different answer to this question. So he says like this, he wants to say something very interesting. He wants to say that this is, I think it's a takeoff on the Ramban. The Ramban has a discussion about the Egel, and the Ramban says that really it wasn't as bad as it seems to be the way the Torah writes about it. It wasn't that bad, because he says at the end we see only 3,000 people are put to death. If it would be so terrible, how come there only 3,000 people put to death? So Ramban says, really, there were only a few, 3,000, a few thousand hardcore activists who actually made an idol and did idolatry. But the other Jews were, let's say, they were confused. They didn't. He says, because the problem was Moshe seems to have disappeared. So some people thought that. And Aaron sort of played to that idea that this golden calf would be more like a symbol, not an idol, but a symbol to give people something to hang on to. That they're going to go through the desert, the calf will have some of it was an angelic image, because in God's throne there's a calf.
Well, we did. I think we worked on that one year.
This piece,
and the Ramban, and he said that the Ramban connected it to the image of a calf is one of the four faces of an angel.
God's throne, of the angel, which is God's throne.
There
are four sides
of
an angel, right?
Four different faces.
It's got four faces.
And all the
one is the face of a calf.
And he said something like. I think he connected it to Harotza Lahakim Yadrim, and that the Egel was the north face of the angel.
Right. It has to do with Midas Hadin.
Right.
The din of the desert.
Right. You go to the desert and you have the leader from the Midas Hadin. And then they would you talked for a while about how they would have some different ability in their tefillah for visualizations.
Oh. The visualizations in that feeling. So they visualize this angelic thing. Right. So it's what we call shituf.
I think you added that piece to that.
Yeah, to this Shem Shul.
Yeah.
Okay, so. But in any event, the point of the Ramban is that this was a misguided belief. It wasn't vicious or radical attack. It was a misguided misconception. Don't forget, they were new to Judaism. It was 40 days after hearing the Ten Commandments, so this was very new. So they didn't have such a clear concept of what's an idol, what's just an inspiring image, what's how do you do an angels in angelic forms? Do angelic forms have a role in Judaism? Don't forget, we have by the Aron Kodesh, we have Please sit down, sit down. If you're here, you sit down. We have even by the Aron Kodesh, you have Kruvim, real images of angels on the Aron Kodesh. So it's a very tricky topic. Even up to including today, it's not clear. In other words, when I say we're not clear, there's no single opinion. The opinions all over, from one end of the spectrum to the other, how you're supposed to deal, if you are at all, with angels. For example, Rabbi Soloveitchik, who's from the Vilna Gaon school, very, very opposed to any reference to angels, period. So you know, they don't even say in the Shalom Aleichem, they only say the first, they only say Shalom Aleichem. They say Shalom Aleichem and Bo'achem L'Shalom. They wouldn't say Bo'achuni L'Shalom or Tzeischem L'Shalom, because they think that there's something radical about it, to say that an angel should give me a blessing. Only God's supposed to give me blessings, not angels. So the angel should go away. It's also, what do we mean, angels should go away? So they cut it down. On Yom Kippur, at the end of the prayers, there's a certain paragraph where we say to angels, Malachi Rachmim, angels of mercy, take our prayers, bring our prayers in front of Hashem. Vilna Gaon said, don't say that, you can't say. He wants us to have as little as possible to do with angels, because he's afraid that you're going to go over the line and you're going to turn the angel into some kind of intermediary, some kind of quasi-godlike force, and you're going to get involved with Avodah Zarah, like the ego. But then on the other hand, the Kabbalists, the Kabbalim, they're talking about angels day and night. They give you amulets, gulot, full of angelic names. In fact, the Rambam also had to do with this issue. The Rambam is very angry against the people who write on the mezuzah angelic names on the outside of the mezuzah. He says it's terrible. People who do that are playing with idolatry, as if the angel has any powers. It's ridiculous, he says, but the fact is that on our mezuzah, every single mezuzah we use today has on the back of the mezuzah a name of an angel, Kuzu, Uzu, Muzu. It's an angelic name. As we do put it
today.
Take a look at your mezuzah, you'll see on the back of the, inside the mezuzah, where it's on the inside, it has Shema Yisrael and Vahavta, which the Torah says we should write. On the back, of the cloud. Besides the Shakai, it has at the bottom it has names of angels, which is exactly what the Rambam says we should not do. So this has been an old controversy, because there are angels for sure. Tanakh has many references to Malachim, to angels, including the Torah itself. The angel that came to Yaakov, and Yaakov himself says, "I'm Malach HaGoel Osi." So it's black and white.
Right?
Yaakov Avinu was talking about angels giving blessings.
Yeah, you haven't Yaakov even asked him for a blessing.
Right. So you can't deny the fact that there are angels. But it's a very tricky problem, because angels could very easily turn into idolatry if you deal with angelic forces. So this paradoxical question of how you deal with angels, this was at the root of the ego, according to the Ramban. According to the Ramban, they were never saying that the ego has shalom, replaces God. They certainly believed in Hashem, but they thought that without Moshe to get that direct access to Hashem, they have to use an angelic symbol, and that's more accessible to them. But the average person can, it's a certain theory, I mean, it's not relevant so much to me and you, but from where they were coming from Egypt, etc., they felt that they hadn't more than access to angels, and this particular angel, represented by the calf, more than directly to Hashem. So this was the sod of the sin of Esau. So anyway, they were well-meaning, they were misguided, but they didn't think that they were really doing idolatry. You can call them a shogeg, a homer mutter. They thought what they were doing was mutter. So the Gemara calls a person who's misguided, and they should have asked Aaron what his opinion was, and they didn't ask him. They were sure that they were right, and they wanted to address what Aaron tells them. Or Chor, they let him be assassinated. So, but most of the people there, Ramban says, were just what we call a shogeg, omer mutter. They thought it's mutter, they didn't realize. So the point is that when someone means well, has a well-meaning intention, but he's just doing the wrong things. So, because he's, let's say, he's ignorant or he's foolish. So, okay. So, the thing is that idolatry is a terrible sin. So, a shogeg in Avodah Zarah is still a very serious avera, especially when you get a whole people doing that, like a nation of Israel. Except for a minority, but if a majority of the people start worshiping idols, even though they mean well, they don't really want to do Avodah Zarah, but they think this is not Avodah Zarah, but the fact is that the Jewish people is not worshiping idols, period, whether they mean well or not. This is still a terrible thing. So that's what was going on, but as according to Ramban, that was the problem of the ego. So it's like this. So that's why you see that even though the initial response of Hashem Yisbarach was very harsh, but once there's a certain amount of tshuva, the person mentions that they took off there. Once Moshe Rabbeinu comes down, and they saw that this is. They realized the big mistake because he tells them it's idolatry. They felt terrible and they took off their crown. That crown, Ramban says, and the Orchai and all the Mepharshim, Shemesh, that was something which gave them eternal life. They were going to live, they were never going to die. And because of this sin, they voluntarily took it and said, we accept the death penalty. Now on, we're going to die like people. We're going to lose this Tchias HaMeisim force, which was given to them.
Did each person
had a crown? Every person had a crown. And that crown, I think Ramban says, were names of Hashem were engraved on it. And those names of Hashem had a power to keep a person, to chase the angel of death away, keep him away. They'll live forever, but because of the sin, they realized how terrible it was. So they said, okay, we'll give this up. This will be our punishment. So God then becomes the rest of the Sedra. Hashem Yisbarach is very, very, very kind, very forgiving. And in fact, it seems that he becomes much closer to the Jewish people because of this whole thing. So, why? Because Hashem knew that they were well-meaning but misguided. So, when someone is well-meaning, he has a good kavana, but he's misguided. So, if he does tshuva, the tshuva goes very far because he always meant well. It was a shogeg. It was Omer Mutta. He thought it was Mutta. He never wanted to be doing that Avreira. So the Jews by the Ekel, they didn't want to do the Avreira by the Zohar. They thought that it's permitted. So that's why they did it. But it wasn't as if that they wanted Chassid Shalom to do Avreira by the Zohar. So that's why once Tshuva begins, Hashem is Baruch is very fast to change from din to chesed. It's like, it's almost astonishing because till this point, you never saw the Yud Gimel Midos Serachim. And then Hashem is Baruch shows Moshe, Acholai, he shows him. So it's almost as if the sin and then the tshuva produce even more given Shechina, more revelation. And then of course we know from Rashi that as a result of all of this they get the mitzvah of the Mishkan. Before this they didn't have a mitzvah to make a Mishkan. Didn't say God is going to dwell among them. Because of the Egel, and they do the tshuva, then Hashem gives them the mitzvah of the Mishkan. That's what Rashi says. Yes?
Almost like a parallel Hanukkah Rishon, since made some
right, because that's the whole concept of Yerida Tzorach Aliyah. You do a sin, but then the tshuva and the process of working it out makes the person even greater. Mavim shevali tshuva omdim tzadikim gemurim lo yecholim lamor. The Baal tshuva can achieve a level which a tzaddik who never sinned cannot achieve. Because this process of the pain and the regret and then the working it out and the new resolve bring out certain potential in the man which would never come out otherwise. So tshuva is a building. It builds a person. It builds a person. Failure is the greatest teacher. Brings out things. Even let's say Lahabra of Adolam, you think about inventions. If every great inventor has tried things which failed, and then finally he gets the thing which works. If he would just leave things the way they are, Tzadik Gomer, it doesn't change anything. He wouldn't invent anything. But because he tries and he fails, that's when he comes to a success. The same thing. Lahavdil within the spiritual world. If a person wouldn't experiment with different things and taka fail for good sins, he'd never achieve great new things in terms of good deeds. Just keep on repeating the old things. So we wouldn't have that creative element. And part of the human, maybe the most important part of the human being is his creativity. And creativity is always a result of failure. If you don't fail, you will never be creative. A creative person experiments, fails, and then he finally understands how to do it the right way. Without that, without the experiment and the failures, how can he ever be creative? Always be a conservative, do the same things over and over again. Good, but he won't be creative. Same thing. If you don't try to do things, and God forbid, sometimes make us have a sin, how are you ever going to achieve something new? So that's why Enochanami was very bad. The Egel, it was a terrible event because it was idolatrous, but because it was well-meaning, they meant well. It was a mistake of Omer Mutta. They thought it's permitted. They didn't know it was wrong. They should have known. They should have spoken to Aaron and to Hur, followed the elders' advice, but they didn't. But they certainly meant well. They thought that God would allow this. So the kavana was Ritzuya. There was a good intention, but the masa was built with Ritzuya. The action was not acceptable. So that's what Aaron said. Aaron says, "No, I played along with them because they seem to mean well. They seem to mean well." So therefore, I thought that if I play along, I'll be able to redirect them onto the right way. If I right away come out and oppose them, so they'll say, "Oh, this old fogey, he's old-fashioned, he doesn't know what he's talking about, then who knows where they would go. This way, by being part of them, and I know that their intention is fundamentally good, but they're misguided, maybe I'll be able to get them to listen to me, to do the right thing. That's what he was saying. And then he says, I took the gold, I threw it into the fire. I thought that something good could come out of it because they have a good intention. But the Yetzeik was that. It didn't work. My plan failed. They were, maybe there was certain Erev Rav, some of the Goyim were joined the Jews, or some of the Jews themselves. They, the Chlav, weren't interested in playing along with me. And they just went off on their own and they made the idol. But my intention was to help them. So he says, Shem Shmuel says, that we find another place where good intentions, Hashem, his Baruch accepts as having a certain validity, even though the action was no good. Just like over here we see that Hashem, his Baruch, after the whole thing with the ego, creates even a closer connection to the Jewish people than ever before. He brings in the Yudgim of Midas HaRachim, which wasn't never given before, so it's even closer. So he says, you find another place that the good intention, even though the action is a sin, but the good intention creates a lot of merit. You see, for example, by the Adas Korach, by the community of Korach, so the 250 men, they brought Ketoret, and they all died in the fire. And only Aaron HaKohen, he survived. Then after that's over, Hashem tells Moshe, take all those machtos, all the fire pans where they had their Ketoret, and take all those pans and make them a cover for the Mizbeach, Kikod Hashem, because these are holy fire pans. It's a paradoxical statement. These were the pans of sinning. These people brought Ketorah Zorah. It was an Aveira what they were doing. Moshe told them, only one is going to be okay. And Moshe says, I'm telling you, it's Aaron. You guys are doing the wrong thing. But they didn't listen to Moshe. And they all died. And then, paradoxically, Hashem says, but what they did was holy. It's Kodesh. Put it by the Mizbeach. So what's the Pshat? The Pshat is, again, their intention was good. Their actions were wrong. It was misguided. They thought it was permitted. They thought that you could voluntarily bring the Ketoret. And Hashem would accept it. And even though Moshe said no, there's no volunteer. It's not a carbon you can do as a volunteer. Only one person is obligated and that's it. Not everything that you want to do for Hashem you can voluntarily do. They didn't accept that. They thought that Hashem would accept anyone's voluntary Ketoret. So that's what they said. We have nothing to lose. We want to bring it because we want to serve Hashem. So their intentions were good, but the way they did it was wrong. So now, in general, including in this particular case, the actions are more important for the Torah than the intentions. That's why they died, because their actions were definitely wrong. It's a chiyuv misa to bring Ketoret Zara, to bring an unauthorized Ketoret. It's a chiyuv misa b'dei shemayim. So they died. And by the Egel, also their people died. Because the Torah is much more interested in actions than in intentions. But the Torah does not dismiss good intentions. Good intentions, even though they're not more important than actions. Actions are more important than intentions. They're less important. But they have a lot of value, good intentions, and certainly is a mitigating factor. So bad actions with good intentions, those good intentions sway. They have an effect in heaven to bring a blessing. So that's why we see that the pans from the Korach episode were put on the Mizbeach. And we see here that by the Egel, the Jews begin to do tshuva, and Hashem creates even a closer relationship. And that was what Aaron HaKohen, and he says an amazing thing. He says, Moshe Rabbeinu comes down from the mountain, he takes the Egel, burns it and grinds it up into some kind of gold dust, puts it into the water, and has them drink. And that will decide who lives, who dies, because it's like the water of the sota, of the unfaithful wife. Now, the water of the sota, in that water you put the shame of God. Hashem's name is put into the water, and that's water from the Kiyar, holy water. It's Mayim Kadoshim, it's holy water. That holy water has a power to decide when she drinks it, did she commit the adultery? She'll die. She didn't commit the adultery, she gets a blessing, she gets children. And the water is holy because God's name is put into it. Here, he puts the egel into the water. How can an egel be like the Mayim of a Sota? They had Hashem's name. This is the egel. It's a Dover Tome, it's a defiled thing. How can I have the koach of the water of the Sota? The answer is the good intentions. Even though the egel itself is Avodah Zarah, but it was produced with good intentions. So therefore, in that tumah, there's some spark of something good. And that's the good intentions. So that's what Moshe Rabbeinu used to make this special water, which they could drink. So we see here a double message. First of all, that good intentions can never justify the bad deed. The bad deed is more important than the good intentions, and God doesn't skip the punishment of the bad deed because someone had good intentions but did something bad. Actions are more important than what you think and why you do something. However, there is a certain level of that HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at those good intentions and he gives a bracha and he deals with the person completely differently because he meant had good intentions. So for us, the lesson is that as we deal with other Jews, okay, actions may be the most important thing to look at, but we have to always look at the good intentions. Good intention is a very, very big factor. The Kadosh Baruch looks at that. And maybe if we connect these two Shem Shmuels, that maybe because basically Jews in general, even when they sin, they have a good intention. It's hard to find a Jew who's truly evil, that he really means bad. Usually, overwhelmingly, he means well, but he's misguided. Whatever he's doing, whether a gay activist or whatever he's doing, he means well. He thinks this is equality, or he's marching for the Palestinians. He thinks that the Jews and the Israelis are colonialists. He has a good idea, but maybe he's certainly misguided, but he has a certain idealism in his thinking. That's where the Jew is. So therefore, that's the kesher shel tefillin, that Kadosh Baruch Hu was connected to the Jews no matter what they do, because he always sees in the Jew that good side. He may be doing a bad action, but his thinking, his kavana, is the tov. He wants good to come out of it. That's what Kadosh Baruch Hu keeps a kesher. As a kesher shel tefillin. No matter what the Jew is doing, but I see that there's something special. He's an idealist. He's not doing it like the other people for money or for power. He's an idealist, but he's misguided. So he's not, but because he's an idealist, Hashem says, Mikam Chisal Gechavaretz. That, Banim Atam Hashem Lokechem, you're my children. Avu Pisha Chata Yisrael. A Jew, even if he sins, he's a son of Hashem, because he has the idealism. So this is something very important for ourselves, that we should, like the Shem Shmuel writes, this is a very inspiring idea of Shem Shmuel, that we have to look at Jewish good intentions and give people credit for their good intentions and love them and stay connected to them. In this way, maybe we'll be able to do what Aaron HaKohen could not do, to take those good intentions and turn them around to be good actions. They were able to get people to do the right thing. Shukar, good chance.
Okay.
Did I say